Dominican Republic, so I was farther ahead during your time, but the way that the Dominican Church operates in some cases, in some areas, we were in, last Sunday would have been Monte Cristi, and on Sunday morning, Stu was supposed to preach at a church, I was supposed to preach at a different church, and then a pastor we had from Aurora that was on the trip was preaching at another church. And so a few of the pastors in the area were trying to organize where each of us would go. And as of Sunday morning, the other two had their places lined out, but they hadn't told me yet that they hadn't found a place that said that, yes, you're speaking at a certain location. So I show up to one of the churches that Stu was going to speak at and told just kind of hang out here. And I still had not known whether or not I was going to be speaking at a church. And about 30 minutes into the hour-long singing time that they do, I get tapped on the shoulder, come with me. We came out, my interpreter went with me, and we walked like four blocks down to a rather large church. It was an Assembly of God church in that town of Monte Cristi, and it was large. It had an entire section that went straight out from the platform. It had a section that went to the sides of the platform, and it had quite a few people there. So I and the interpreter walked in. We sat down in the back. I looked at my interpreter and I said, "Do you have a point of contact here?" He said, "No." I said, "So do they know we're supposed to be here?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Do they know we're here?" And he says, "Well, you walked in the building and we all know everybody knows we're here now when you walked in the building." And I said, "Okay, well, how come nobody's come up and told us, are you the preacher?" He says, "I don't know that answer." I said, "Do you have an idea of when we might speak?" He said, "We need to be ready to run up to that platform as soon as they tell us to come up there." I said, "If this is our location." He said, "If this is our location." I said, "All right." So while we were waiting for the song service, which goes on for quite a while, I practiced my Spanish on Glory to God. And I tried it a few times. And he's about a 26-year-old interpreter. We were on the back row. And the music, well, the sound systems are a little bit out of balance in equalizing, that you probably know this. And so you really don't hear anything after you leave that building for a while because the volume is so, so loud. So we could carry on a conversation on the back row and nobody could even hear because it's so, so loud in there. But I was trying to practice Glory to God, and so I could say that to them when I stepped up there. And pretty soon he looked at me and he says, "You suck at this. Just do the English." I said, "We have just become best friends." When you can look at your interpreter or the person you're interpreting for and say, "You do not do this very well, we're good friends." So we ran, and I still didn't know if we were supposed to speak up there. And he said, "Now keep in mind, this is an Assembly of God church." And I said, "And that means?" He says, "Well, they'll be expecting a little bit of rowdiness." And I said, "Okay." I said, I tend to lean more towards, you know, communicating clearly and with depth. He says, "Well, maybe throughout the message, we can just hype them up a bit." I'm like, "Okay, we'll give it our best shot." And sooner or later in the message, you know, I could tell they were drifting off and wondering, what's this white guy from America doing in our church? And he's not got any energy to him, so I had to start wrapping some up. And so I started yelling a little bit, and he would yell with me. And whenever I would step to the left, he would step to the left. And I'd go over here, he would go over, back and forth. And pretty soon they got into it, and they started cheering and clapping. And wow, I was an Assembly of God for the day. So, woo! And if you don't know what to do next, you just say Glory to God, and the congregation says Glory to God. So if I'm trying to find my place, I'll say Glory to God, and you say Glory to God. All right, good. I feel like I'm back where I was last week. So Matthew chapter number 25, our last Sunday dealing with the parables is today. Next week, we begin a new series that will be 6 weeks long, dedicating to what's going to happen in the next 2 years, the Fellowship of the Rockies, and it's exciting because what we are going to do is offer ourselves totally 100% to God to allow Him to use us to impact this community. This community needs, there are people coming into our community every single day. They need Jesus Christ. They need to know the answers to the life that they may not even be asking the questions yet. Allow us, God, to be the ones that have a conversation with them that would introduce them to Jesus Christ, and their lives would change drastically forever. And so we pray for that, and that's what we're going to be talking about starting next week. Today, the parable is Be Ready. It's Matthew chapter number 25. The last couple of weeks have brought us to the realization that Jesus' words here in the parables are very important, and they're very relevant for today. We're challenged to be receptive the first week while learning about how the gospel, God's word, is responded to by different people when they hear it. Some won't hear it. Some will be too shallow to accept it. Others will allow clutter in their minds to not allow it to be ineffective. We learned that a couple of weeks ago. Last week, we were challenged to be productive. Corey spoke to us and told us about a parable about a man who left on a trip and put some guys in charge of his resources. We learned that we were created with talents and gifts, and we're to use those for the kingdom of God while we're working every day in our lives. So this morning, we focus on another one, to be ready. Something I find interesting in the context of all the parables is at the core that Jesus was teaching and stressing for us to learn. Before we read the parable this morning, it'll help us to gain the core truth for some of the parables that are in the sections called like the kingdom parables, the ones that seem to be pointing toward the kingdom of God that Jesus was speaking about. So I put in your notes, contrast in the parables. Jesus basically was pushing for a core truth teaching that there was this contrast that was coming, or a contrast that even existed at the time. So if you spend some time investigating the word pictures of the parables that are specifically speaking to the kingdom of God, you'll find a contrast between two types of people: the prepared and the unprepared. Some people were caught off guard as when the kingdom would arrive. Jesus was making this a very clear statement to them. Now, there are other parables in the Bible that instruct for other reasons, but the parables that direct attention to the kingdom of God definitely give an urgency to be ready, because the event to be ready for that he's stressing could come very quickly and without notice. The examples of this show up in the chapter before this one of Matthew 24. You're in 25, but in 24, starting in verse number 36, Jesus just starts to describe the sudden return of him coming back. He uses an example of like what it will be like. And he says in verse 36 of Matthew 24, he says that it's just like the days of Noah. The people were caught off guard when the rains came and flooded the earth. Also in chapter 24, it goes on a little bit farther down in your reading. He starts to use examples that people knew all too well about one being ready and one not, one being taken and one left. He said two men will be working in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be working at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. These events that are described demonstrate a sudden action about them. And this morning, as we look at Matthew chapter number 25, which just streams right into his concepts, we have another one of be ready, because you don't know what the time will bring. You be ready consistently. So today we direct our attention to what is a parable called the parable of the virgins, or the parable of the bridesmaids. And it starts out in verse number, mine has hopefully chapter number, verse number one. It starts like that because he bleeds it from Matthew 24. This is how he begins it. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins, or in some translations, it'll say bridesmaids, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. Now remember the story of a parable. It is something that they could connect with earthly, that had a heavenly meaning, and you had to make the connections. So he's going to take everything that was possible for them to understand in an earthly setting. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Verse number five, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At verse number 6, the midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up in verse number 7 and trimmed their lamps. They started to light them. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." Verse number 9, "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. The story that Jesus told is so perfect for the disciples and others who were in the area and that may have heard it at that time, because he was given a picture of what the preparation of being ready for the kingdom of God would look like. When Jesus returns, it's going to be like the events in this parable. But it's so relevant for us today. Brings me to a real challenge thought, because it's so relevant today. We have the story of the bridesmaids back in the time of Palestine not being ready with enough oil. Today we are in 2020 and the church is here. Are we ready? See, many people, the deep truth of this, the deep application of this is that many people in the church of Jesus today, that who attend church, who say, "I know Jesus Christ," may not be ready for him to return, even though they think they are. Many people in the church today attending Sunday morning all across this land, this country, may be thinking, "I'm ready for him to come," and in fact, they aren't. We're going to expand that truth in a few minutes. But let's look at the setting of the parable and get a good understanding of what it's really like. The characters that are in the parable all have a specific meaning and carry a particular picture for the truth that Jesus was teaching. Bridesmaids, they were invited guests at the wedding celebration. A wedding feast or celebration in Palestine at this time could last up to a week with different events. Waiting for the bridegroom to come to invite everyone to the bridegroom's house for the major celebration was not unusual. That's what was happening. A lot of times it had to prepare it. So if you were part of the wedding party and you were waiting for him to come and announce that it was now time to go to his house, you could be there for a good amount of time, a good part of a day for sure, especially if it was to be announced it will be on this day, but you don't know what time it is on this day. You would be waiting for the announcement on the day that we're supposed to go, but we don't know really what time. Drive an American crazy. What time? I don't know for sure. Well, what time? What time do I need to be here? How long? When are we going to get this started? Well, just show up at, 6 a.m. and we'll get to it sometime. Well, like when? Well, maybe 6 at night. Come again? Americans would be like, "I don't think so." But in Palestine, you get there early, you wait, could be any time during that day. So it wasn't unusual. You'd be there for a while. See, Jesus was giving them the picture that waiting was natural. So be ready at any moment when he arrives. The parable of the 10 virgins or the bridesmaids who had been invited to the feast, there's a good reason for them to believe it would be sometime that evening, but the exact time wasn't known. Therefore, having oil for the night for their lamps would be very important. I mean, lamps at night were vital for any event you would attend. It would be like unheard of to walk around without a lamp or to go to an event without a lamp, because your lamp's going to light up a certain area and all of you need to bring it so we have light for the room. So that's why they would have them there. Jesus is pointing to the 5 wise bridesmaids as taking enough oil in jars to last until the bridegroom came. They had no idea when he was going to show up, so they took some extra jars to pour into their lamp when their oil ran low. The 5 foolish virgins or bridesmaids didn't take any extra oil with them. The waiting continued, and the light that was coming from their lamps were using the oil rapidly. When the midnight cry came, they had fallen asleep and the lamps had used up some of the oil that he was here. It's time to the feast. Wake up, let's go. The five foolish bridesmaids immediately realized we don't have enough oil to make it through the feast. See, if you get invited to the feast and you sit down at the table and your lamp goes out, your section is dark, that's going to look a little bit, like a socially awkward moment. They quickly look at the, realize that we don't have enough oil to get through this entire feast, which is going to take us till the morning. So it's important to notice about the five foolish bridesmaids' solution to the issue that they had just realized. They look at the five wise ones, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. And the response is, no can do. We're not going to have enough to make it till morning, and we'll all be in the dark. The wise one said, go buy some in the marketplace. You're thinking to yourself, midnight time, the markets are open. Yes, believe it or not, in Palestine, places that sold oil, you could get oil at any given time of the night because it was the only light source. It would need to be vital to be able to get a hold of some. So they had to leave and go find some oil. While they were gone, the parable ends badly for the five foolish bridesmaids. While they're gone to buy the oil, the bridegroom came. The announcer said, come with us. The five went with him into his house, and the door was shut. I need to make sure we understand some things. When it comes to reading parables of Jesus Christ, make sure you take exactly what is being said out of the scriptures. We call that exegesis. It's a big term. Don't worry about it. It just means understand what the passage is saying. We don't want to do a term called eisegesis. I know I shouldn't have done that. But that's putting something in the passage that's not in there. We take what's out. We also have to understand setting and context of the day. So whenever it says that the door was shut, and we understand that this was the end, it's making an application. Because history of archaeological writings and diggings would tell us that if a person was invited to a guest party, that there would be a time in which they could still get in. But Jesus was making a practical illustration that on this particular parable, the door was shut and they weren't unable to get in. That is giving us an alert to what we want to work with today, and I'm going to talk about that in a second. So remember, there's an important truth in this, is to be ready. So now that we have the background of the setting, we understand some things about it, let's take in and make sure that we are able to apply it to today. So in your notes, we have the term be ready. Be ready for us in living in 2020 with all the modern day conveniences that we don't have to worry about lamps, but be ready. There are a few things that if you were to spend some time in this parable that you could gain out of this, by reading it through and pulling out all the context, all of the historical settings, everything that this brought together, looking at it in detail would bring you away from some things that would be very interesting if you were to connect them to the social connections of that day. You need to make sure you're dealing with the connectivity of what's happening on that day, in that time. So here's what I've written down. Be ready. Be ready with, number one, when Jesus Christ returns, be ready with true security. Be ready with true security. I probably really need to explain this detail for us. See, the problem with the five foolish bridesmaids was their security. It was a false security. Because here's why. They were counting on their associations to gain access to the feast. They were counting on their associations to gain access to the feast. They had an association with the bridegroom because why we know this? They were invited to the feast. They were invited. So they had associations. They knew him. He knew them. But they were not ready when he came. Associations in the kingdom of God does not mean you get in. You'll have to pay very close attention for the next 90 seconds to 2 minutes to get this point. Having an association does not guarantee you access to the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 22 and 23. It's not on your screen. Allow me to read it for you. Matthew chapter number 7, 22 and 23, it says this. I'm going to start actually in verse number 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? Verse 23, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Some translations say iniquity. There are people who have an association to the kingdom, but that doesn't guarantee you're in the kingdom. These five foolish bridesmaids were invited. They were on the list. Their names were there. They were hanging out with the ones who were waiting. They were supposed to go when the announcement came to go to the bridegroom's house and enjoy the feast, but they were gone when the time came. Associations aren't good enough. See, you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to switch my posture to make this point because it is so serious. You see, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the only way anyone can ever enter into the kingdom of God. Associations are not good enough. What is an association, Pastor Darren? Well, see, that's what the five foolish ones thought. They've actually needed to be present, but they thought there were one. Now, our day associations were still not good enough would be somebody who says this phrase, I'm good for heaven. My grandfather was a preacher. My uncle, he was a pastor. My dad's best friend was a deacon or an elder in a church. We'll be good. I'll be good with those associations. There's a belief that if you attend church on a regular basis, you're going to go to heaven. People think that if I just attend on a regular basis, I'll go to heaven. Or if that I'm a member. If I join a church, I go to Pastor Darren's class on Wednesday night and have a dinner and sign my card and submit it and I'm a member of the church, I'm going to heaven. I'm sorry, that's an association. Some people think if I'm baptized, that'll get me into heaven. Problem with that is baptism comes after salvation, but if nobody's ever asked you what it was like for your salvation experience to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, and then they allow you to be baptized, but they don't really know if you were a Christian, then you think you were baptism, and then you say, I'm baptized. And Fellowship of the Rockies take it pretty serious. Somebody wants to get baptized here, even a little kid who gets saved in Vacation Bible School or Sunday mornings, they say, I want to get baptized. They sit down with me, and I go through this 16-hour theological discussion. You were a little drifty, so I thought I'd throw some humor in it. It takes a few minutes, but I ask them some questions. It's happened where I ask a child that was wanting to be baptized, I said, do you know for sure that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and that you're going to heaven? When the response is, I don't know. Okay, if that's the case, and I were to baptize you, you may very well mistaken for the rest of your life think you're okay because you were baptized. We work on that. I'm fine with baptizing kids when they can say, I know I'm a believer and this is why. That's fine. There are churches in our country today that are getting hyped up on baptisms. They call it spontaneous baptisms. They'll have a day of baptism and they will set people up in their worship center to come and run down at different sections and be a spontaneous baptism, which will promote a lot of other people to get baptized, and they will have this big, huge day of baptism. Be careful. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? I don't know, but I've been baptized. Back up. We got to check that out. See, that's the association problem that people are having. We want to know that people have a certainty that they have trusted Jesus Christ for their eternal life before they become baptized. You see, going to heaven isn't about what association we have. It's all about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Yes, I have. Do you know for sure that if you left this world suddenly, you would spend eternity in hit with him? Yes, I would. Why? Because he died on the cross for my sins, and I'm trusting that as my only way to heaven. I'm ready to dunk you. If they're convincing, I'm ready to dunk you. And if I get something different than that, I would say, hang on, let's get that settled. Associations don't do it. We're going to belabor that point too long. Let's do this one. Number two, not only do you need a true sense of security, not a false one, a true sense of security. But here, be ready in your personal spiritual growing. Be ready in your personal spiritual growing. Isn't that personal spiritual growing, I do need to give you the off-the-hook pathway here. This is the little exit before you do the big ride at the amusement park. You're scared to get on the ride, so you take the exit right at the very end of the gate. This is the one. You're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're supposed to be spiritually growing. I'm going to push this point this morning that says, be ready in your personal spiritual growing. When Jesus Christ comes back, your reward system in heaven will be much greater. You'll be prepared more. That is another message for another time. What I am saying, though, is that you will go to heaven if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, even if you have opted out of the spiritual growth process. Yes, if you're not spiritually growing and you're not spiritually thriving and you haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ as far as I'm on my pathway to him, you go to heaven. 1 Corinthians talks about it, being saved as by fire, but just by their teeth, just in. Okay, the rewards is a different process. You want to be ready with your own personal spiritual growing. Here's why. You don't want to miss the details of the parable. See, the details in the parable will lead you to some real deep truths, as long as you don't read stuff into it. Remember, the foolish bridesmaids realized their oil had run out and had run very low, so they asked the wise bridesmaids for some of their oil. Here's what they found out in the detail. The foolish bridesmaids found out there are some things you cannot borrow. There's some things you cannot borrow. There are some things in life that cannot be transferred. Last Sunday, we learned that we had talents, that we're to use those talents for the kingdom of God. Those talents are unique to us. Your talents are unique to you. The things that you've been given gifted with. If you read the Word of God, we are all, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, they're all given gifts. We use those gifts. They're specific to us, and they are to work with the kingdom of God to strengthen churches, to reach the world for Jesus Christ. So if you have a special gift, you have a gift that is yours, you cannot transfer that gift to someone who doesn't have that gift for them to operate with for a while for you. God chose me to communicate the Word of God. Unfortunately for you, I'm not the best communicator. However, that is still my giftedness given to this church. So we communicate. I don't have a gift of leading music. We don't want to try to transfer. Whoever said that knows exactly what we're talking about. We don't want to try that. That is not going to have a good outcome. And there are some people who are gifted at music that you don't want to see trying to communicate God's word. There are people who are tremendous at hospitality and serving that don't need to be in leadership. There are people in leadership that don't need to be in the other areas. There are people who are gifted teachers with kids. You want to see them doing areas. We're gifted in those areas, but you can't just necessarily transfer those over and say, hey, use it for a while for my benefit. It doesn't work like that. We use our giftedness, where we are, what we're doing. Some of us have multiple gifts, talented all the way with all those areas. And there are some areas in a church that don't need necessarily gifts. You can stand and say hi to somebody when they walk into the building. If you can smile and say and put your hand out and greet them, everybody can kind of do that if you're able to do that. Everybody can help out in some areas. You don't just transfer them back and forth. I would like to say this, though. It sounds a little confusing. It is true that we do use our gifts and our talents to grow each other in the church. Now, at this particular time, whenever I would say that we use our talents and our gifts and to grow each other as a church, that would excite the Dominicans, so they would say amen. So I'm going to say it again. It's true that we use our gifts and our talents to grow each other as a church. Amen. Oh, good. See, that's kind of what they would do a little bit. Each individual can grow from another individual when we use our talents and our gifts. That does happen. If you lead worship, the church can experience God and grow closer to Christ when that gift is used for the benefit of everybody in the church. See, we can teach knowledge. Those who are teachers, we can teach knowledge. We can share truth with someone else for them to grow. You can give others the knowledge that you have learned from the Word of God because you're personally, spiritually growing. And those deep truths that the Holy Spirit has taught us. And if you confer with others and you find out that the Holy Spirit has taught you something and it teaches others the same thing, then you know you're accurate. We can do that. We can share knowledge with each other. We can teach each other back and forth. The teachers can teach, and the learners can learn, and the servers can serve, and the hospitality can be hospitable, and the leaders can lead, and administrators administrate. And everybody's in the Word of God growing and learning on their own because it's your personal spiritual growth, and you share with us with each other. That's why the small groups are so important. But here's the deal. Here's the real issue. I can stand up and craft the best words possible and dig the deepest inside the Word of God and come and present it to you so that you can understand it and then you can grasp it. But guess what? I can give you all the knowledge that I've learned through the week, everything that the Holy Spirit's led me to say, but you have to grow. I won't ask you to say amen on that one. But you have to put it into practice. We can do this with each other, but we have to do this for one another. See, our spiritual growth, our personal spiritual growth, can be shared with each other, but your personal spiritual growth can't be borrowed or transferred to somebody else. I can share with you my knowledge, but you still have to grow. Paul told the church at Rome in Romans chapter number 14, when he was talking about a list of their moral guidelines and who was able to do what and back and forth, and they were having this argument on what were the rules were. The very end of that little summation, he says, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. It's pretty real. So we have a personal spiritual growth that is ours. I want you to understand this. I really want you to get this. It is your responsibility to grow. It is my responsibility to personally grow. This is the hard part to grasp. But we're not designed to grow alone. See how those clash? It's your personal responsibility to grow, but you're not designed to grow alone. A person who says, I'm going to get out of the group, I'm going to stay away from the church, or I may show up on Sunday morning and that's it, and I'm going to do my own church at home through the week. I mean, there's nothing like, I don't know if it's a sin necessarily. In some cases, I guess it could be. But if you're not growing with others, I don't think you can thrive. Here's why. We are collectively in here together, and each one has been given a gift. We learned that last week. Your gift is needed. Your gift is needed for another individual to grow. Their gift is needed for you to grow. When you remove yourself from that situation, everyone is going to feel that in their spiritual growth. We're together. It's supposed to be like that. I'll tell you why. Honest, I'm telling you, people attend the Fountain Campus Fellowship of the Rockies and walk out saying, okay, that place is exciting. Those people are connected. One of the reasons is, and I mean, our small group needs some more help, but we try to grow this way together. They need this, and we need this together. That's why they're so important. Those groups that I want to encourage you to get into this week and even in next week, be signing up, because it will help you in your spiritual growth. And you know what? We will try everything we can to make schedules work and childcare work. We just have to keep trying. We don't give up. We just keep trying until something clicks and we can get with each other and begin to grow. See, the bridesmaids realized at the very end, tragically, they were responsible for the oil in their lamp. And when they had to leave to go get more, they missed out on that. When Jesus Christ comes back, be ready in your personal spiritual growth by doing this. Grow personally, do some growth personally, but get into a group so that you can share what they've learned and what you've learned. Here's something else that happened. It is this. Not only do you need to be ready with true security, be ready when your personal spirit in your own personal spiritual growth, but also be ready when time runs out. There will be a time when there is no more earthly time. It could be determined when our days have reached their limit. It could be when Jesus Christ comes back. We don't know when it'll happen, but it will come to an end. See, while they were going to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and they were left outside the door. Be ready knows means that you know Jesus Christ personally, not by association, but in a real personal way. It means you have a personally asked Jesus Christ to save you. The Bible says the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. It says, by for grace you have been saved through faith, so that no man should boast. Be ready, knowing that you're ready for heaven. You know, if I could tell you a story, it takes just a couple minutes, that really gives you a good picture about being ready. The setting takes place way back in England during a war. And George and Mary were young, and they were to be married. They were deeply in love. When George was getting ready to go to war, he told Mary, let's get married when I get back, when I return. But don't get married while I'm gone. And when I return, we can marry. So in the next months while he was gone, letters would arrive every day, every week. Mary would read them and send some off. This went on for a long time. But then the letters stopped coming. They didn't come completely at all. One day, a man came to the door of Mary's parents' house, and he said, George was missing. And if we find more news, we'll bring it to you as soon as we know. So more months went by. They were long months. Mary was beginning to grieve, and her family was beginning to grieve that George had died. We're going to prepare for the worst. One night, she came home feeling overly depressed. She told her mom, I don't really want anything to eat. I want to go to my room. She went to her room. She was continuing to grieve, knowing that George, she just knew he was gone. She actually, to grieve the process, she pulled out the wedding dress and put it on, stood in front of the mirror. She had George's letters in her hand. She was crying and grieving and sobbing, accepting her greatest fear. She was in such a depressed situation that she didn't hear a knock on the door. Her mom, who was downstairs, opened the door, and on the porch was George. Her mom said, George, we thought you were dead. He says, I understand, but I'm not. And he says, Mom, is Mary married? She says, no. But we thought you were dead. And he says, I understand how you can think that, but if she's not married. No, but we thought you were dead. I understand. Mom, could you step aside? Could I go see her? Yeah, she's up in her room, but we thought you were dead. Mom, I understand that. But may I go see her if she's not married? Well, she's not married. She's in her room. So he heads up the stairs. In those old England days, he peeked through the keyhole that was big enough to walk through. And there he sees Mary standing in front of the mirror in a wedding dress, with letters in her hands, crying and sobbing. And he opens the door. He walks in. Mary turns around. She goes, Georgie, I thought you were dead. He says, Mary, I'm not dead, and I am so glad that you're not married, because I came back just like I said I would. And he reached into his pocket. He said, this little note here kept me alive. It's the part that I saved from one of your letters. I love you. I love you. I love you. This is what kept me alive, Mary. And I knew that I told you that when we came back to be ready because we could get married. But Mary, what I didn't realize is that you would be so ready. Because we do not know when the arrival of Jesus Christ comes, then we stay ready. Sometimes I've learned in this campus, we're so privileged to have the military families with us, that when a dad or one of the spouses go away for a while on a deployment, and they have this time when they're supposed to be back, and I ask the guys when they go, and they always tell me, to be here or somewhere in there. It's never really a true date. Some of them get, well, it's supposed to be on this date, but they shrug their shoulders, it'd be sometime in there. And I talk to the wives while the husbands are gone. I'm like, when is it? She's like, sometime in those 2 weeks. I don't know for sure. But you're ready. You're ready because it's getting close. So when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, be ready with a relationship with him that is secure. You know you have it with him and not some association. Be ready because you're personally spiritually growing. It'll do wonders for you in your life, because you're sharing it with others. The church gets healthy, the kingdom of God grows. And you're ready because there is a day when there will be no more time to get ready.